good to be with you. It was humbling to know that so many women at College Park were doing a study that I worked on. I was glad that other eyes saw it before it came to you. I'm sure Debbie might have still found a typo or two, but I was just really humbling, and it was fun to hear you discussing it this morning. Isn't her life just something else, that story? And buckle up, because they keep coming. The women, this whole study, it's just amazing. Like Karen said, I'm used to teaching, but the people are a lot younger. So Lizzie at my table said, just picture everybody between the ages of 7 and 10. So that's what I'll do. I've had the joy of having a lot of your kids and grandkids in Sunday school, and even some of your kids in the classroom when I was a teacher. So thank you for having me today. So like Karen said, my husband, Chris, and I have been married 15 years. We've been at College Park almost that entire time, and we have two boys. And before I was a mom, I had no idea about the dreaded task that some of you will identify with of swapping clothes each season, right? It's like the end of summer, it's starting to get cold, and all they have are t-shirts and shorts. And so one day when they're at school, you sit on the bedroom floor and you pull everything out and you see what's worth saving, what's just like donate or throw away. And then you go up to the attic, you get your hand-me-down bin down. Thankfully, my sister had boys like a stage ahead of us. So I had buckets in the attic. I just had to go get them, bring them down, make the swap. It was a big mess. It was an entire afternoon, right? And my kids were completely oblivious. They didn't know. They didn't know until they pulled open their drawer, and then maybe now there were some pants where there had been shorts, but that's still giving my boys a lot of credit. So it was mundane, but it was necessary. So I don't know what made me think about that when I was working on this study. It could be that we're in the throes right now of making sure everybody has flip-flops that fit. We've still found our goggles from last season, and that everybody has swim trunks for the pools that are going to open. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking about this idea of a loving parent who's working behind the scenes and doing something that their kids probably have no clue they're even doing. And they don't do it because they're afraid, right? They don't do it because they're afraid their kids are going to say, Mom, you didn't swap out my clothes. They do it because they love their kids. They have the means to do it, right? They know that there's an attic full of hand-me-downs ready to come down. And they do it because they know the weather's changing. They have the bigger picture. Their kids might think they can wear in shorts through December. My kids do. But I know they need to put on warmer clothes. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. This idea that God is always at work in our lives, and we're just seeing a glimpse of it. Just a tiny, tiny portion. Do any of you tweet? Do I have anyone on Twitter in this room? A couple. This side of the room. Anyone over here? Okay. I'm on Twitter a little, not too much, but I love following different, you know, pastors or just different Christian leaders. And one person I follow is John Piper. And in 2012, he put out a tweet that turned into his most retweeted tweet of the year. He got lots of likes. And I'm sure it even surprised him, because this is what it was. It said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. And that idea struck a chord with people, right? I think for some people, it was just comforting. It was like this reminder. And I think for some people, it was shocking, because they hadn't thought of God like that. They thought of God as maybe popping in and popping out, checking in on them, going to the other side of the world for a little while, coming when there was a prayer request, but they didn't think about God as always at work in their lives. I think sometimes it's hard to believe this, because it just feels so deeply personal, right? That the God of the universe is always at work in my life. It's humbling. Sometimes it could even feel embarrassing. Like, oh, don't be a part of this. You don't want to do that. But he's always at work in our life, and I'm aware of just a few things that he's doing at any given moment. So this story of Leah is a beautiful picture of how God is always at work. I know you just spent a week studying and now just time discussing, but we're gonna look a little bit more at her life, but we're going to look at it through this lens, how God is always at work. And we're going to look specifically at the life of Leah, and then we're going to look at our own lives. There were a couple instances in Leah's life that when we read through it, Leah even could see that God was at work, right? You don't need to turn there because we all just discussed it, but Genesis 29:31, I'll read it to you. It said, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bore a son." I mean, Leah could see it, and we can see it. God was at work, right? He saw her. He saw that she was hated by her husband and maybe even her sister. He opened her womb. He gave her a child. Not just a child, he gave her a son, right? Which would be so important. Skipping ahead to Genesis 30, it said, "And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son." So in that case, she was praying, right? If he was listening. He didn't just see her in her pain now, but she was praying, he was listening, and he gave her a child. Do you remember who the one was that had to do with being heard? Simeon, right? And then Judah meant to praise. Yeah, the Lord was actively at work in the life of Leah. And if that's all Leah had, she could see it, right? She prayed, she was given a son. She saw the fulfillment of the answer to that prayer. I think so often the story of Leah brings out pain for women, right? We feel sorry for her. We feel pity for her. But I think we can also identify, right? How many of us have grew up with a sibling who, in our minds, was prettier, smarter, better at things, right? How many times have we maybe felt like we were overlooked in a situation or by a colleague or a family member? And I'm sure there's even people who could say that they know what it feels like to be unloved by a spouse. So we can imagine her pain on that first morning when Jacob wakes up and realizes, it's Leah and not Rachel, right? And can you feel her? Could you feel her ache this week when you were studying? When it was like baby after baby, son after son, and nothing. Nothing brought his affection. The pain. But was your heart stirred when you took a little bit longer and noticed how God was just loving Leah? He was lifting her up. He was seeing her pain. He was listening to her. I think if we miss that, then Leah's story is just one to be pitied. But when we see what God was doing in her life, it becomes a beautiful story. So we just looked at those instances where Leah herself saw that God was at work, correct? And if you're like me, it's easy to trust God when we see him at work, right? It's easy when the prayer gets answered or when a friend shares a testimony of his faithfulness. It bolsters our faith. But it's harder to trust that he's at work when we don't see the answers, right? When we don't get the job interview, when the cancer doesn't go away, when the conditions that we're praying for don't change. That's when you start to wonder, God, are you really at work in 10,000 ways in my life? Because these are the things I'm giving you, and they're not changing. That's when it gets hard. Recently, I was talking to a friend who a few years ago had been passed over for an opportunity that she would have been really, really good at. Would have been a good thing. And she was really disappointed. But then the same opportunity, but a little bit better, opened up now, this year. And she was like, oh, it makes sense. God was protecting me from that so that I could have this. But then she didn't get this one either. Right? Have you been there before? Where you figured out what God was doing. And then he didn't do it the way you thought he was going to do. And I could see it as she was telling me so clearly, but if I'm honest, I do it in my own life, right? I try to figure out what God is doing right now so that it makes it easier to wait, right? Oh, he's going to answer this, but not until X, Y, and Z. Or I try to figure out why he did something so then it makes sense to me, so it doesn't just feel so random and obscure. Our hope goes from it begins to hinge on understanding his plan instead of just trusting in him, right? So Charles Spurgeon, making sure it still works, is a famous preacher from the 1800s. And he said, "Providence is wonderfully intricate. Ah, you want always to see through providence, do you not? You never will, I assure you. You have not eyes good enough. You want to see what good that affliction was to you. You must believe it. You want to see how it can bring good to the soul. You may be enabled in a little time, but you cannot see it now. You must believe it. Honor God by trusting him." Spurgeon's words are always just like, oh, they just hit you right in the heart, don't they? That last phrase, honor God by trusting him. So this unseen hand of God that's always at work in Leah's life, in your life, in my life, our job is to trust, right? So we could clearly see a couple ways that God worked in Leah's life, but it's through 2020 hindsight vision that we could see how God was at work through the whole scope of Leah's story, right? In ways that Leah didn't even know that God was working. And namely, that's through the Bible, through the story that you just studied this past week. The way that we could see that God was at work in Leah's life was namely through the birth and the blessing of Judah, right? The same baby that she named, "Now I'll praise the Lord," became the forerunner to the Messiah. The Lord used Leah to bear Judah to make a way for Jesus, the biggest plan of redemption. And Leah didn't ever get to even see that come to fruition. It kind of reminds me of an orchestra. I'm not a musical person. But have you ever seen how a conductor uses both hands and one hand is moving really fast and then one hand is like moving slowly and maybe this hand is going right to the instruments but this hand has more to do with the tempo or the volume for them to make it louder or softer? And you would think that like the two hands are out of sync, but really they're accomplishing their own purposes, right? So how often do we want to see the quick, swift movements where he's making something right? He's answering the prayer. But what we don't always see is that slow guiding hand that's orchestrating the whole story, the big picture, right? Only God knew the whole story and how he could be using her story and her son to bring us our Savior. So I want to turn this just a little bit. I want to look now at how God is at work in our own lives, not just in the life of Leah. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at three attributes of God. I wanted to keep it 3 points, but I had 4 attributes. So I'm cheating in the first one. Right out of the gates, I'm cheating. I'm going to combine 2 attributes to start us off. So to start us, I am combining eternal, which is its own attribute, and omniscience, which is its own, and I'm marrying them together so that we get this idea, eternal being that God has always been and always will be, right? No beginning, no end. And this idea of omniscient means that he knows all things. So for this, I want us to understand that he knows all things yesterday. He knew all things then, he knows all things today, and he will know all things in the future. Like that parent swapping out the clothes, he's got the big picture, right? And we're like the little kid coming home and realizing, oh, mom swapped out my clothes. We don't even have a clue to the big plan that he has. So this idea that God is eternally omniscient means that he knows the duration of our lives from before we were born until long after we're gone. He knows the details that led up to whatever you're facing today, and he knows how those will play out in future events in your life. Out of the unlovely and the unloved Leah, the Lord birthed the forerunner to our Messiah. Because only he knew what? Mankind's need for a Savior. He knew the big picture. He knew there was going to be a baby who would grow up to save the world and how that baby was going to come into the course of history. And it was using Leah. Leah, who wasn't even loved by her husband, who was considered unattractive. Is it any wonder that in the book of Hebrews, God is called the author and the founder of our faith, or the author and the perfecter? Don't you love that picture of him penning our story, right? Like he's writing it. And any good author already knows where the story's going. They're not thinking, well, okay, how are we going to work this in? They've got the story already. They just got to get it on paper. And that's what he's doing. He knows our story. He was the author of our faith. So whatever it is that we are facing today, it could be something difficult. It could be something just unsettling. Or to be honest, most days, we don't even know what we're facing yet, right? We don't even know what the afternoon's going to hold, let alone tomorrow. But God is already aware of them, and he has all knowledge to know how to take care of that. I've got just a couple verses. These are probably familiar to you. Oops, I went too fast. Got the back button. That's okay. Psalm 139 said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Isn't that, I know this is such a familiar passage, but when you stop and you drink it in, isn't it amazing that he knew us? And he had already planned all the days of our life. What a comfort. Psalm 147 says, "He determines the number of stars. He gives to them all their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power." Do you ever just look at the sky and think, he knows all their names? Talks about how he calls them out one by one. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered." God is all knowing. He knows how many hairs are there today, how many are going to be there next week when you comb your hair and some fall out, right? You think, oh, he even knows that. One just came out now. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." We can trust that nothing is wasted and that he can redeem even the hardest of situations. I love the definition that Karen gave last week about how redeem can be to rescue from loss, or it can be to buy something back. He can do that with any situation, right? And he always can, and he always will be able to do that. But if all we knew about God was that he was eternally omniscient, it might feel a little bit cold or impersonal, right? Like, okay, here's the God of the universe, and he can do anything, and he knows all things, but what does that really have to do with little old me, right? So the next attribute that I want to take a look at is the attribute of loving kindness, right? He is the fullness of loving kindness. This idea of attributes of God, there are some attributes that only God can be, like omniscient or omnipotent or immutable. Those are just God. But then there are attributes that we can also try our best at, and loving kindness would be one of them. We can imitate God when we are loving and when we're kind. We'll never do it perfectly, right? We'll never love as selflessly as him, but this is an attribute we can try to attain. So there is something particularly loving in the story of Leah that seems to resonate with women. Would you agree? The kindness that the Lord showed to a woman who was rejected and deemed unattractive. We don't really know what it means. The Bible doesn't tell us what the weak eyes mean. I don't know if any of you were intrigued and did a little research. I looked up things. It could mean, it could have to do with the color of her eyes. In her culture, dark brown eyes would have probably been desired. And it could be that she had fair colored eyes. That could be it. It could be just that she didn't see very well, so that she was always squinting. And that maybe made her unattractive. But whatever it is, I don't think there's any doubt we get it, right? You didn't want weak eyes. You didn't want to look like Leah. You wanted to look like Rachel. I know, right? The beautiful Rachel. So what was so beautiful about this story is, despite the fact that she was ugly by their standards or unlovable by her husband. God loved her, and he lifted her up. He elevated her in this story. So unlike this idea of being eternal and omniscient, which are just so beyond our scope, our grasp, that idea of always having been and always will be, I love when my kids try to ask me like I understand it. Right, Mom, I just don't quite understand it. Me neither, right? Someday we will. Someday it'll all make sense. But right now, our brains don't understand that. But our brains can wrap around loving kindness, can't they? Especially as women. I think we understand that. I've walked with the Lord since I was a young girl. I was 4 when I accepted Christ at Wednesday night church. Still remember that night. And I've walked with him my whole life. I've been blessed for that. But it was in the really dark, hard moments that I felt like the Lord was actually walking in step with me, right? He was holding me by his righteous right hand. After the miscarriage of our first child, and more recently, after the death of my father, never experienced the loving tenderness of the Lord like I did in those dark hours. I'm sure if we had time, we all went around the room and shared testimonies of Lord's loving kindness and tenderness to us. We could all have an example, right? We would leave here in tears, and they would wonder what we would all just been doing for the past hour. We'd be getting Kleenex out. But it would be a testimony to the Lord's love for us. Take a look at these verses. Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I love this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jeremiah says, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In Psalm 86:15, this was hard. There's so many verses about God's love, and I just kept paring it down. We could have gone for about 10, 20 minutes on God's love. But it says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In The Pleasures of God by Piper, he says, God is never irritable or edgy. His anger never has a short fuse. Instead, he is infinitely energetic with absolutely unbounded and unending enthusiasm for the fulfillment of his delights. This is hard for us to comprehend because we need sleep every day just to cope, not to mention to thrive. Our emotions go up and down. We get bored and discouraged one day, and then we feel hopeful and excited the next. We are like little geysers that gurgle and sputter and pop erratically, but God is like the great Niagara Falls. You look at 186,000 tons of water crashing over the precipice every minute and you think, surely this can't keep going at that force year after year after year. And yet, it does. That's the way God is about doing us good. He never grows weary of it. It never gets boring to him. The Niagara of his grace has no end. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I love that. So this final attribute that we're going to look at is going to be the one that binds together this idea of being eternally omniscient and being God, the fullness of loving kindness. And that is the attribute of being sovereign, right? Sovereign is a word we use a lot at church, and perhaps it's something you think you know or you've heard one definition, so I just want to frame it for all of us under the same definition, and it's that God is the supreme authority and all things are under his control, correct? We saw God's sovereignty in Leah's life, namely when he opened her womb. He can do all things listen to him. Another way we saw God's sovereignty is he didn't choose the first son to be the one to be the forerunner to Christ. And Jacob wasn't even allowed to choose his favorite son, which would have been Joseph, and then probably a close second with Benjamin. It was Judah, the fourth son. That makes no sense as far as birth order and who would get the rights. But God can do what he wants, right? So here's some verses about the sovereignty of God. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. It was from Psalm 135. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Don't you love that verse? Talk about taking the pressure off of us, right? In him, he holds all things together. And this is one of my favorites, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Don't you love that? That he never sleeps. Middle of the night when we're wide awake and the whole world is sleeping, there's no one to call, no one to text. He's wide awake. He's ready to receive us. So God is sovereign over every detail of my life, your family's lives, the whole world. There's nothing outside of the realm of his control and his authority. But if he were just eternally omniscient, we would know that he could act, that he had all the information to act, but we wouldn't know if he would act, right? And if he were just the fullness of loving kindness, we would know that he would give us what we wanted. He would want to please us, but we wouldn't be totally sure it would be always what we needed. And if he were just sovereign, we would know that he had the ability to do anything, but we wouldn't have any hope that it had anything to do with us. But it's when we layer all of these on top of each other, and we can see, we can trust that he knows what we need, that he loves us enough to delight in caring for us, and most importantly, that he has all authority to do whatever it takes to bring that about, all for our good and for his glory. Only God, right? Only God. Johnny Erickson Tada was 17 when a diving accident left her a quadriplegic. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with her. She's a Christian author and speaker, and she has a ministry for Christians with disabilities. I love what she had to say. She said, "Someday we will stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry and how God beautifully embroidered each circumstance into a pattern for our good and for his glory." So what's our response to this? What is our response to the idea that God is always at work in our life and we might be aware of two or three things? In his book, Trusting God, Jerry Bridges said, "Sometimes we will perceive quite clearly what God is doing, and in those instances, we should respond to God's teaching in humble obedience. At other times, we may not be able to see all that he is doing in our lives, and at that time, we should respond in humble faith, trusting him to work out in our lives that which we need to learn. Both attitudes are important, and God wants one at one time and the other at another time." So he wants us to obey when we can discern what he's doing, right? And he wants us to trust when we don't have a clue. Like our sister Leah, we may never see the big picture of what God is doing in our lives on this side of eternity. Of course, we'll see the highlights of his goodness and answered prayer, undeserved mercy, and gifts of grace. But we can trust him in our darkest hours when we're confused, or honestly, when we're just oblivious. And we can honor him with our faith to trust that he is working all things for our good. We can obey when we see how his hand is guiding, and we can trust when we don't know what he's doing or why on earth he's doing that. And I have one more response that I would like to add to this, and it comes right from Leah, right? Right when she named Judah, we can choose to offer him our praise. Even when we're confused, even when we're in tears, we can give him back our praise. Romans 8:28 says, they're good. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And don't you love how Charles Spurgeon said it? I bet this one's familiar to a lot of you. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we can't trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So I thought it would be really fitting for us to end with the song, Trust and Obey. And we even have like a hymnal at home on our bookshelf. So my husband brought it to me and I flipped it open and I was reading through it and I'm like, oh, this is perfect. You know, trust when we know, obey, or obey when we know and trust when we don't. But then my eyes glanced over to the song right next to it. And that was, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And I read through all the words and they just touched my heart. This is the fourth stanza. It says, I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Will you sing this last part with Robin and me?
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
And wouldn't you know that I came here today and I said, Robin, would you help us sing that? And she said, Lindsay, I have that song with me. She said, I'll play it for you. So that was the Lord at work right there too. Thank you, Robin. I'm going to close our time in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you are the fullness of loving kindness. We thank you that you know all things and that you have seen all things, that you were with us yesterday, you're with us today, you'll be with us tomorrow, whatever we'll face. God, we thank you that all things are under your sovereign control in heaven and earth and under the earth, all things, Lord. I just pray that these truths that we just talked about today, I'm sure they were familiar to many in this room, but Lord, we know that hope springs from truth rehearsed. And so I pray that just the reminder of these truths would sink back into our hearts and equip us for whatever it is we're facing today or tomorrow or this week. And I pray that as we leave this place and we go back into our homes or our workplaces or the grocery store, wherever it is, that we would have the aroma of just having spent time with you, Lord. Would people see something different about us? And would they know that it is you inside of us? It's in your name we pray. Amen.